This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the second chapter, and we're in verses 1 through 10 for the portion of teaching that we started last week and did not finish, but I've titled this Beauty for Ashes, Beauty for Ashes. And really, when I look at this, I'm just so amazed. In fact, it's considered the most important area of Scripture that one, as a believer, could understand and have in their possession is Ephesians, the second chapter. By many scholars say that, and so it's not just a few, but a number of them. And so this morning, as we're going to go back into this teaching, I want to start off just by reading verses 1 through 10 as a whole context before we go into each portion and continue on. So Ephesians chapter 2, please, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you, he, the Lord Jesus, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us," or toward us, "in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, and lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Father God, we pray for your word today to come alive to our spirit and to our heart and mind. So give us ears to hear today, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all, and make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our own life and circumstance in order to make our choices that would glorify you, Lord God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen and amen. Perhaps you've seen those pictures, I know you have, on the internet or even on TV, the before and after pictures in commercials. They really are a kick, some of them. And of course, I'm sure that a lot of it is photoshopped to make the before pictures even worse than it is. But Paul couldn't have made it any more worse than it is, because what he talks about is dead men walking. And I don't mean just men, I mean mankind. And he speaks of that in the first verses here, in verses 1 through 3, and he's speaking of that before picture, you might say. And he's very graphic with it, and yet it's not flattering at all. But yet as we look at this, we're reminded of who we are in and without ourselves, but put in Christ. That comes after. The before is in ourselves without Christ. And so he makes it very clear. He talks about really the people who have this attitude, they don't need God, they don't need what Christ has to offer, so they're enhanced, they find themselves that they are living according to other controls, they are slaves to it. In fact, one of the songs in the worship this morning kind of made a reference to that, but yet the recognition that we are today free in Christ. So the before picture, not always a good picture. Unless you are a little older today and you want to show your pictures in your phone or whatever to people, say, "This is what I look like," and yeah, not anymore. But then the after picture, well, okay, the after picture is really something. It's beautiful. And so he says, and he interrupts this section. This is actually in verses 1 through 10, divided up in three separate sections. And I have it for you on your outline. But he says, "But God." In other words, this divine interruption of what we were to what we now can be. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And so he gives us the after side of things, and I like that. So the before, that's not so good, but the after picture is glorious, and that's what Christ does in us. We don't like to pass some of those pictures around, and I was making a little tease to some people who support our church. They used to attend here. He was a police officer in Anaheim, Jim and Jill Bay Weber, and I've known Jill, especially, and her children for years in the prior church. But then moving out here, Jim became a part of our church. Well, then they moved to St. Louis. And if you've been watching the news, they had a major snowstorm that actually hit yesterday and is still there today. So I sent a little text, and he sent me pictures, and it was so beautiful. And he says that he had to do a major workout to get the snow out of his driveway. And he says he is really beat and tired. And he was a man in good shape. But he sent this at 6:25 this morning. And the picture was beautiful, just snow everywhere. But they support our church, and he was letting me know he's going to be coming out here before long in the next couple of months. And so I sent him something, knowing that he's a former police officer. He isn't in St. Louis. He was when he left, and he became part of their PD, but then he decided he didn't want to do that dangerous work anymore. So he still is involved with the police, you might say, department, but not in the same way. But I let him know something that's very important. If you're snowed in, or you're trapped, and you're feeling like you can't get out or don't want to get out, Krispy Kreme releases 4 new chocolate-flavored donuts for a limited time. And these are actually something, it says Krispy Kreme wants to help you in your healthy diet. Resolutions for this year. How? By making sure you have a proper cheat meal once in a while. Starting Monday, that's tomorrow, the donut chain will be selling a new collection of 4 classic donuts that have choco-fied ingredients. They're all connected with chocolate inside. So instead of quitting your diet altogether, their article went on to say, you should cheat on your cheat sweet. That's their new slogan. Everybody has a slogan. So the chocolate glaze collection will include cake batter donut, chocolate glazed raspberry, double chocolate glazed cream-filled donut, and definitely not the least, the chocolate glazed Oreo cookie and cream donut. I saw a close-up of that, the inside. I'm not going to try it. I don't think I could handle it. I'd go directly to the hospital after having that one. But anyhow, just in case you're snowed in. And he was so excited about it. He says, I wonder if Amazon can deliver. And so maybe, depends on the lawsuits that are going to be coming out. But Costco now sells, in case you're stuck anywhere, and even at home here. If you like mac and cheese, they now have at Costco a 27-pound tub of mac and cheese that's guaranteed to last for 20 years. So this will go good in your body. So in case you don't want to, you know, make a lot of trips, 27 pounds, that's huge. And it'll last up to, 20 years. Imagine what it'll do in your stomach. And so, beauty for ashes. So this here's a good way to find out the wrong side of everything. But just in case you're snowbound or stuck in or whatever your circumstance may be, they've been reaching out to you. So after, so the before and after. Verses 4-7 is where we started to get into this last week. And so on your outline, I want to take you to that point. And it says in the first part, verses 1-3, how we were dead. And as being dead, we were finding our recognition there because we were disobedient to the things of God. But now, in verses 4-7, we get into this area, but God. And you know, when I think about that, I could rattle off a bunch of terms like marriage problems, but God. Or diet problems, but God. Or work problems, but God. And yet here Paul is saying death, but God. And he's talking about being dead spiritually, not physically. And yet there's more, but God intervenes in all of these things. And I shared with you that in this section, verses 4-7, that there are 4 keys to be considered. And the 4 keys, I believe I put on your outline, are in verse 4, the first one where it talks about his mercy. And then it talks about his love in verses 4-6. And then verses 7, his kindness. And verse 8 and 9, his grace. So this morning, I want to go back to where we left off in His mercy and talk about that. And I shared those four words with you: mercy, love, kindness, and grace. But yet, in the mercy of God, it means the compassion of God. It means God's compassion in Lamentations. In the Old Testament, God was speaking of this because He could show it to Israel if they would just understand what He cared for them for. And it says in Lamentations 3, 18 through 24, one of the verses says, "Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed." Wow, that's wonderful to know, isn't it? We're not consumed because why? His compassions fail not. And yet, when we think about His mercy, we often say, well, God gave us His mercy. And each one of these things, to me, is a challenge. It's not just to go over it and say, but He says, but God, who's rich in mercy, in verse 4, because of His great love with which He loved us. So number one, His mercy is an expression of His love. And yet, are we just to receive that and be the recipient of it, and that's all it's supposed to be? The question that I want to pose to you this morning, because I didn't get time last week because we had communion, I had to forego that. But you see, we need to show mercy. Oh, what do you mean? I just thought I'm supposed to get it. Yeah, you are. But in getting it, you're supposed to give it, so to speak. And one of the verses that I want you to see, I want to have you look at a couple verses. Look with me at Matthew's gospel. And go back to Matthew, and let's see what Jesus has to say in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and if you know anything about the Beatitudes, these are attitudes you're supposed to have. So in case you think it's just God who's supposed to give us mercy, we go, oh, that's great. It's there. It sustains us. It gives us His compassion. But in case you think it's just for you, in verse 6, I want you to go to verse 7. He says, "Blessed," or "oh, how happy are the merciful." Why? "For they shall obtain mercy." So God, even though we're saved, not by works, but I'll come to that point when we get to verses 9 and 10, but the reality is God shows us favor in these areas, and guess what He expects out of us? He teaches us how. And so in respect of that, He says His mercy. And so He says, "Blessed are those who show mercy." What does He mean by this? In fact, the term for mercy here refers to the fact to feel someone's pain and to have sympathy towards them, to reach out to them, to care for them, to be an encourager to them. In fact, what He says is that you are blessed when you are. And so does God get blessed when He shows you mercy? I believe He does, but He holds us accountable as well. Secondly, another reference that's so easy to understand concerning this is in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If you'll go there with me, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And if you know anything about Romans 12, he's talking about ministry gifts to the body. So Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he says clearly, that he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy, how? With cheerfulness. So you don't just feel somebody's pain and come over and say, "Here, you want some more pain?" You know, I've always believed that in God's church, one of the things I've been called to as a pastor is not to share all my pain. So I don't want to give you my pain. Because I want you have your own, and I'm always there to pray to make sure that I'm showing mercy to you to help you with your pain. And how do I do that? With cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. And so you say, well, I know that those are ministry gifts. I don't have that one. Really? Okay, if you're going to go on that, you're in real trouble, because you see, God also holds you accountable. If He's going to show you mercy, then He is going to expect some of that to come out of you. So we're to be merciful. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, "Hi, I hope you're okay this morning, because I'm trying to do this." And you turn back and say, "Yeah, I'm working on it." And so he says, show mercy how? With cheerfulness. And that is to be there for somebody, to care for them, to love them with God's mercy. And you say, well, I don't have any mercy. Well, I remember I was trained in one area of my life for actually a few years not to show any mercy. In fact, that was part of the training. And that's probably why my brain is all mixed up right now about some of this lingering stuff that came out of my Marine Corps training. Because Marine Corps training, you don't show mercy at all. It's not part of your DNA. And it's they basically program you. And so I'm a person who's wanting to show mercy and compassion, and I'm to do it cheerfully, and yet sometimes I have a hard time doing it. Friday, I had to go to a meeting with the VA, and I met a person there. Can't say too much about him, but he was very unique. He had no teeth, and he looked like the guy I never want to look like, but he was a nice guy, and he kept driving us crazy while we were waiting to go in the room for this session that I was supposed to be in for combat of PTSD, and I have to do this. The VA is requiring it of me now, so this guy, I couldn't believe it. Every time somebody said something, he would start talking. It'd take him 10 minutes to stop, and this was only an hour session. Well, at the end, I'm walking out of the room, and he ran up right behind me. What's your name again? So I told him my name, and he goes, oh. And then he starts dancing in the hallway. I'm thinking, this guy's crazy, you know. But anyhow, he meant well, and he dropped something, a piece of paper, and I picked it up, and it was full of scripture that was written out. And my heart broke right there. I says, you know something? You're a Christian, aren't you? And he goes, yes. I go, so am I. And he goes, oh, yeah, I knew it. Bo Diddley, did. And he starts doing this thing again. And I'm going, can you stop that a minute? You know, I just want to tell you, I know you've been going through some difficult times in your life. And he goes, yes, that's why I'm here. I've been in AA, I've been in this, I've been in that, and I'm in this, and I'm in that. And I go, well, maybe God will just touch you and help you through all this. But I was so broken because I judged him outwardly. And I didn't know what was really going on. And yet, when I found out he had all those scriptures, I go, that's a lot more than a lot of Christians I know that carry around with them. And yet, he must have had 10 or 15 scriptures, and he probably reads them all the time because he had them right there in his notes, and they were valuable to him. Show mercy. And how? With cheerfulness. This guy had the cheerfulness beyond description. But anyhow, so I haven't seen anybody dancing around showing mercy lately except him. But I'll get to see him over the next few weeks. But I really was blessed, and I had to repent because of my attitude that God wanted to show me that this man probably had more going with God than a lot of people I run into. And yet he needs God. So do I. How about you? Do you need God? Say amen. Of course we do. So he says, show mercy, but how? With cheerfulness. So turn to the person next to you. If they turned to you last time, you turn to the other person and give them a big smile. Say, God bless you. Okay, so, but Jesus said we're supposed to do this. Let's look at another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just going to give you a few scriptures here that I couldn't do last time that I want you to see. Because we often say, oh, God's doing this for me, but what does God want us to do? And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, he says, we do not lose heart. So God's mercy enables us to be in a position where we shouldn't be losing our heart. If we lose our heart, then perhaps maybe something's clogged up. We need to get it fixed. And that is very simple in our heart towards God. God, fill me with the understanding of your mercy once again. So Paul says, but God in his intervention and his mercy. But then the next area he gives us, so let's turn next to verse 5, and he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's rich in mercy. But also in verse 4, he talks about how he's been raised up and he's alive and he made us alive together. But why? He says, with which he loved us in verse 4. So the second word that speaks to our hearts or should is his love. So say his mercy. First key to heaven when we're walking with God. Secondly, His love. His love is everything. But you see, we have been given through His love an ability that takes us to the kingdom of God. How? By exercising that love. We have it, but do we exercise it? I want you to look at two scriptures here. Take a look at John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm being real easy on you, actually. I've got some other scriptures, but I'll put them on the screen. So the John's Gospel, chapter 15, I want you to notice something here in verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9. And Jesus, it's all in red, so it's coming right from Him. And in verse 9, He says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." That means to dwell underneath the power of that love. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." This is my option. Oh, wait a minute. Excuse me, he didn't say that. This is my what? Commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, it's not an option, folks. It's a commandment. And what are we supposed to do? The same love that he said that he and his Father had is now placed in us through God. God gave us that love. And Apostle Paul is talking about, but God intervened in your life. And he took you with, you were once dead, and he made you alive. And he's given you his mercy, but he's given you his love. And so in that love, you're to give to one another. So look at Galatians chapter 6. Turn backwards from, just go right past to the right to Galatians chapter 6. And I think this here will speak to you. It's right in front of Ephesians, by the way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And it speaks to me very clearly because here Paul says, "Brethren," this will include you sisters too, "brethren and sisters, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering lest you're yourself, lest you also be tempted." So what is he saying here? If a person is overtaken in any trespass, the term trespass will come to, it deals with, I think I already covered it last week. It's an area of sin that one finds themselves in. And he says, if anybody around you, any brother or sister, and they're in that area of trespass against God, in other words, I've defined for you that missing the mark is one area of sin, that always hitting the target, but a trespass is different. It goes further out there. And if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what are you supposed to do? Restore them. In other words, help them, care for them. Give the same love that God gives to you. How did God treat you when you were falling or when you fell? Did he just throw you out there and say, "That's it, let him suffer in the cold"? Well, you kind of found yourself there anyhow because you separated yourself from God. But yet he says, if anybody that you know is a believer and they're in any trespass, ignore them. Is that what it says? No. He says, restore them. How do you do that? You minister to them, you pray for them, you help them, you care for them. You do what you can do to minister to their need. And you say, but they're in trespasses. If you trespass, you're in trouble. You violated it. I should have put some things on the screen about trespass signs, but anyhow, I didn't. And the reality is, you know what trespass is. It means don't do it. And you say, well, they deserve what they're getting. That's not what it says here. It says, if you're spiritual, what are you supposed to do? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Wow. So how many times in the body of Christ do we have an opportunity that when we can help somebody? And we have times to do that if we're willing to do it. But you know what? God does it for us. And I can't, there's been several times in my life where I've had that opportunity. You go, well, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. No, it's never easy, but to help somebody when they're in a crisis because they can't help themselves sometimes. And that's what we're called to. Say, I'm called to it, and I will do it. Yeah, praise be to God. I'm glad you will. And so here he says his kindness. And so his love is next, his mercy, his love, and then now his kindness. Go with me to verse 7 of our text. Just turn right from Galatians. You're right back to our text. Verse 7. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does he mean, his kindness? Bless you. His kindness. It means be kind to somebody. In fact, turn right out of Ephesians, go past Philippians to Colossians with me quickly. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see these because if I just gave you the scripture, you might just say, well, he taught on that, but I don't know what he said. Okay, well, then good. You'll see what the Bible says. Look with me at Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as the chosen or the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, we looked at that, humility, and then he says meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So kindness. Kindness is extremely important, and what does that mean? Well, just acts of kindness. Just being kind to somebody. And sometimes people aren't very kind. Sometimes they're really belligerent. My wife and I were driving home Wednesday night and got on the 22 freeway and a car went flying past us. My wife was driving. They probably noticed it was a woman driver, but she was doing, no, I'm only kidding. She was doing at least 65 or maybe a little further. I'm going to keep her to 65 because that's a speed limit. And I don't want to indict her. So I'm sitting there and this car just came right up behind us, roaring past us with its big pipes on a Dodge Challenger. And it must have been doing at least 20 or 30 miles an hour past us, close to 100. And it flew past us, almost clipped the little mirror on the side of the Jeep, and I thought, oh my gosh. And then I look up ahead, and the car hit the back end of another car in front of us, but hit the back end and spun that car sideways and blew out the tire. I could see the air and the rubber fly out on the highway and or on the freeway, and that guy got control, so we caught up to him pretty quickly. That car kept going, and it kept going. It was going to get off the freeway and get out of there, and didn't even care about what he did. And so we got up to that vehicle and saw that the man was okay. It seemed like, from my perspective, I says, chase that guy down. So she did, reluctantly, and we couldn't catch up to him. And then I saw he went off the off-ramp and got into a section of homes, and I saw three guys out in the car and the headlights, the engine running, and they were checking it out. I wanted to pull up and show them my badge, which I didn't have. But at that point, we couldn't turn. So I says, turn around. So she turned around. We went back. And just about then, they had seen us, and they took off again, got on the freeway. We chased them down, but we didn't chase them down. We couldn't stop them. They took off going crazy. And I was on the phone with the police the whole time. I took a picture, but the license plate didn't come out. So I was really upset. So we circled around, come all the way back to where this guy was on the side of the road. And he turns out he was standing there, and he had on army fatigues. And so I said, wow. And he had a bumper sticker that said Marine Corps. And I go, are you a little mixed up? No, I didn't say that. And I said, and he goes, I just said, hi, I'm a former Marine. And he goes, wow, I was in the Marine Corps too, but they wouldn't promote me to Staff Sergeant, so I joined the Army. And he says, I was on my way to duty. And he says, that guy, I says, yeah, I tried to catch him. We couldn't do it. My wife was driving too slow. No, I didn't. I said, but we tried our best, but I'm glad you're okay. I says, do you need any help? He goes, no, but I really appreciate you came all the way back. I says, yeah, we chased that guy all the way down Balsa Chica, and we couldn't catch him. And he says, well, I'm so happy you came all the way back. And I says, well, I didn't know you were in uniform, but I appreciate it now even more. You're serving our country. But I says, you know what? I would have done it for anybody in that situation. But I'm glad you're okay. I says, do you need any help? And he goes, no. I called my base commander. He's coming with a truck, and he's going to take my vehicle. Acts of kindness. It isn't that hard. But there's people out there who have no kindness whatsoever. So be kind. And then the next thing he tells us, let's go on back to our verses in Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, this man said, God bless you to me. As I said, the Lord bless you and protected you. And he knew that we were both believers at that point. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace, say grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So his grace. A man named Robert McGee said, what a waste to attempt to change behavior without truly understanding the driving needs that cause such behavior. So here we're told about his grace. His grace is right there, sufficient to reach into our lives. So how do we do our acts of kindness? Well, I first of all want to go there and show you on the screen. There's five ways to be kind to others, and these are all based on Scripture, and that is be sensitive. It's not that hard. As a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And so that part of the verse is just showing we can be sensitive and be careful because we're showing God, and be supportive. And truly, in Proverbs 15:1, and we used to teach some of this to the chaplains who would go out in the areas to minister to people who had faced a crisis or a tragedy. But in Proverbs 15:1, it's be supportive. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And Proverbs 3:3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. In fact, one translation says, do not let mercy and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, in Proverbs 3:3 in the New American Standard. And then be sympathetic, because we could all be in a situation we wish somebody would be there to help us when we have that need, amen? And then be straightforward. And Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And an enemy, sometimes just because they gave you a little kiss doesn't mean that they're there to help you. No. In fact, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so sometimes those words may not be what we want to hear, but be straightforward and be spontaneous. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That means your brothers and sisters right here. And so we are to be spontaneous to help them. I'm kind of reminded about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class. If they knew the difference between kindness and loving kindness. Little girl said she knew the difference. She told the teacher that kindness is like when you ask your mother for some toast and she gives it to you. But loving kindness is when you ask your mother for some toast and she gives it to you with butter and jelly on it. And so that's loving kindness. And that's the way God is. And yet he gives to us, even as David said, that he anointeth my head with oil and my cup runneth over. And yet how God gives to us those areas of our need. But then there's the fourth word, and that is grace, his grace. So we have mercy, love, kindness, and now grace. Grace is the power of God made available to meet all of our needs, as one man said. And let me give you some stats on grace. When you think about this, how many gallons of water are in the ocean? You should know this. Well, I'll help you out. 3.612 times 10 to the 20th power. What does that mean? Well, that is 3.612 times 1 with 21 zeros behind it. A number that is so vast you can't even begin to comprehend it. And so is God and his grace. How many stars are in the known universe? Answer: 76 trillion, 7 followed by 22 zeros. You can tell I had fun looking this up. Calculated actually by a team of stargazers based at the Australian National University. And how many grains of sand are in the world? Well, according to the surveys that were done on this, 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains of sand. And I remember a man, when I was a young boy, talking about how God's grace would save us, but he says, you have to think of how long eternity is. And he says, it's like a bird flying from the west coast, bringing one grain of sand to the east coast. That's the first day of eternity. But it goes on and on and on. So the question is, how about his grace for us? His grace when we're not so welcoming, you might say. We're not so kind to God. And yet, if these answers are correct or incorrect, God's grace is bigger than them all. In fact, so Paul says that it's by grace we have been saved through faith. In other words, you might have all the faith in the world, but if you don't have the grace available from God, you're not going to get saved. In fact, the term grace is the acronym that's been famous, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so you can have all the faith in the world, and that's great, but you need the right kind of faith, and it's based on the grace of God. So God did this for me. And yet, I'm reminded of the little story about a man who died and went to the gates of heaven. And as he was about to enter into heaven, Peter, standing by the gates, refuses to let him in. But Peter says, "Tell me, why should I let you into heaven? You list your reasons. I will score. And if you score 100 points, then I'll let you in." Of course, this is all not true. So the man began to think and tell his points. "Well, I came to church most of the Sundays." Peter said, 2 points. "So many years coming in on a regular basis, only got him 2 points. He was kind of disappointed at that. He says, "Well, I gave my offerings and tithes, and 3 points. I participated in ministry, 2 points. He thought hard and then said another point. "Well, okay, we'll add another one. I shared about Jesus to 2 of my friends, 5 points. Oops, I'm still just now at 12. He gets vexed and says, "Well, if I can't get in at this rate, I can only enter in by the grace of God." And the gates opened up. And so it is in our life. It's only by the grace of God. It's not of works. Spurgeon said, "When God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's still more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there's still more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's still more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us at old age, young age, and every age in between, but there's still more to follow. Even when we arrive in the world to come, there will still be more to follow his grace." Now, there's 7 ways his grace is a basis for certain things in our life. I'm going to give them to you on the screen. Because I knew you wouldn't look them up. And that is, and you can write down the scripture, 7 ways. The first one is our Christian identity. We're identified by the grace of God. Paul says, "I am what I am by God's grace." So that's where we start, folks, and that's what we are. And so you need to realize that I am what I am by the grace of God. Secondly, our standing before God is the basis for my assurance, and that is this grace in which we stand, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:2. The second one, our standing before God. So our Christian identity and our standing before God. Thirdly, our living. And how are we doing on that? Well, Romans 5:17 says, "The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So are you reigning in life, or is life reigning on you? Well, I hope you're reigning in life, because it comes in our living by the grace of the gift of righteousness, our right standing with God. Fourthly, our strength for living. Where do I find the strength? 2 Timothy 2:1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I'm strong in his grace. In other words, that unmerited favor of God, God put that upon my life. Thanks be to the Lord. Can you say amen? Because you see, that's where our strength is. So we find our strength for living there. But our sufficiency, well, it's all the good stuff I do. No, our sufficiency, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you," the Lord told Paul, "for my strength is made perfect in your weakness," not in your pride and arrogance, but in your time of weakness, God's grace is there to take you through. How many of you need his grace? Say amen. Oh, I can't live without it. And yet, living without it would be not only dangerous, it would be something that I just couldn't imagine what it would be like. I just can't. So sixthly, the sixth area is our response to difficulties. Okay, Hebrews 4:16. He says, "You'll find grace to help in your time of need." Wow. How many of you need his grace? I need it. Wow. And then lastly and seventhly, our comfort. Where do we get our comfort? Well, 1 Peter 5:10, "But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So grace is the basis of, one, my identity, my standing, my living, my strength, my sufficiency, my difficulties, my comfort. And all of that, God's grace is sufficient for us. So to recognize that is just the beginning. And you say, well, does he find me in this way that I am significant of some degree? Well, that's the story of why I've titled this Beauty for Ashes. When Paul says, it's for by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Wow. I just love that. I'm reminded of some of the other religions, for instance. A man was walking along a path and fell into some quicksand, as the story says, and he sunk to his death. It was inevitable, but moment by moment, he was visited by a few men came along the way in various religions. Confucius would tell him, it is evident that men should stay out of places like that. Big help that was. And Buddha would say, well, let that man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world. Bigger help, right? Okay. Muhammad would say, alas, it is the will of God. You deserve to be in that quicksand. Yeah. And who knows what they're going to promise you afterwards. I'll leave that one alone. But Jesus came by and said, take my hand and I will save you by grace, because you can't earn it. You can't muster it up. You can't develop it. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. I don't know about you. Out of miry clay, I was there. I don't ever want to be there again. And he set my feet upon a rock and he established my steps. Oh, friends, Jesus loves us supremely. His arms are outstretched and he's always ready to help us in our time of need. And we always have a lot of need. Revelation 3:20, the last book of our Bible, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. God wants to have fellowship with you. How? By his grace. And yet, lastly, I'm reminded of Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, that actually says something. You know what it says? That God considers you significant. And you know, in fact, we're going to get into that in the next two verses, but today, I just wanted to slow it down for a little bit, because you see, do we find that we are significant in him? Well, that's his grace. We are significant. He has a plan for us. I'll talk more about that next time, but maybe you heard the critics and experts talk about life. Maybe they've convinced you that you're out for the count. God wants to set that straight. You are significant. And the things that you represent to God are significant. And the significant one is him, and he puts that in your life by his grace. Henry Ford's mansion, called Fairlane, by the way, a true one, stands in Dearborn, Michigan, as a master example of mankind's self-proclaimed ability to invent. He chose the beauty of this place on the sloping banks of the River Rouge as a site for his building. The mansion at that time had 55 rooms on three floors. Imagine the cleaning of that. With eight fireplaces, including one made of marble standing 13 feet high. A flick of the finger provided light from any of the 550 switches in the 31,000 square foot mansion of the late Henry Ford. It was a magnificent structure with perfect workmanship, exquisite taste when it was built in 1917, well before inflation shrank our dollar. At that time, it cost them a little over $1 million. Today, that wouldn't even make the garage in some cases. But Ford's ingenuity even reached the power supply in that place. He wanted to be independent of the public utilities, so he built his own power plant of a cost of $200,000. That's like a tenth of what it would cost today. Using finely machined turbines to feed electricity into that entire estate with enough extra juice to sell to the public utilities in an emergency, he offered it to them. However, when the torrential rains hit that Detroit area in 1947, the River Rouge overflowed its banks, flooded into the furnace under the boilers, smothering the fire, which then caused the steam pressure to fall. The turbine stopped spinning. Electricity failed for the only time in 40 years up to that point. Ironically, there was that night that Henry Ford was lying on his bed dying at that time. And even though surrounded by an engineering marvel, he left the world just as he entered it 87 years before in a cold house lighted by candles, even with all of the investment. You see, none of us were born with pockets like Henry Ford, but we leave this world the same way we came into it. The question is, do we have God's grace taking us through the beginning and through the end and through the moments in between? Yes, we have His grace. Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." This morning, as we close out this section, I just want to remind you again of those very important words, His mercy, His love, His kindness, and His grace. And yet Paul says, by that grace, you have been saved. That means delivered through your faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Are you obtaining that? Are you walking in it? Because it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You might say, Henry Ford died the night he suffered the lights out in that mansion he had. I don't know that what some of you might be going through today, but I do know that God doesn't want us to have an existence like that. So if we give ourselves to God and surrender our life to Him, it's amazing how that significance that He reached out to us can now work through us to others. I pray that it be so. Please stand. Father God, we'll get to the next two verses next week by God's grace. So Father God, we pray this morning that You, Lord, would reaffirm in our hearts that we are significant to You. You do have a plan for us, and You're working that plan. But God, may we take of these four keys, they're keys to heaven, the keys to the kingdom right now, and may we exhibit them in our life. May we display the fact that You've given us grace, but that doesn't mean that we should be negligent. You've given us grace, but it doesn't mean we should take advantage of that grace. As Paul said, to take the grace of God in vain and live a life less than what the grace offered. May we take Your grace and serve You with it. May we take Your grace and use that grace to reach out and show grace to others, even if they don't deserve it, because we certainly didn't. In Jesus' name, amen.